to just speak to you on a topic that
I am
learning
and walking in and have walked in it since I became a Christian.
And I will walk in it until I go home, and that's faith. And I want to talk this morning about growing my faith, learning how to exercise the faith that God has given us. Every one of us has been given a measure of faith, every one of us. It's just like a muscle, an organ. When you're born, you've got organs. You've got your heart, your kidneys, all your stuff is there, and you have to grow into it. It grows with you, right? But when you get born again, Romans chapter 12 says that we have been given the measure of faith. The King James says the measure, not a measure, the measure. Which means that when you come into the kingdom of God, just like you come into this world, because it's a new birth, so God always is speaking through creation to teach us about heaven and the spiritual realm, just like that baby has everything that baby's going to need, when you get born again, you have everything you're going to need to grow up into Christ Jesus and be a strong and healthy and mature woman of God that God can hand the family business to, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom. He wants it administrated on the earth. And you and I are ambassadors and administrators of the family business, which happens to be the kingdom, because our Father happens to be the King. Right? Therefore, there is unlimited resource, there is unlimited supply, because he is infinite and unlimited. But I have to grow up, just like I can't hand this church off to our people that are going to come after us, our sons or whoever God raises up, when they're just young Christians, because they wouldn't have the ability to carry the load. Jim and I have grown up in this church, raised up this church with God. We started with 12 people, and our budget for the first year was $30,000. That was a lot for us back 23 years ago, because we didn't have anything. We were working and financing everything, so we financed the $30,000, because Jim wouldn't take up an offering. But now the budget's $10 million a year. So what I'm saying is, 23 years ago, I could never have handled $10 million a year. It would have been too much for me. I would have crumbled because I wasn't mature. And well, it's the same thing with you and I. God needs us to grow up so he can hand off more of the kingdom to us. Because he's the head, we're the body. And he said, when he left, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the signs and the wonders, but it's going to take faith, because faith is God's method of bringing that which is invisible into our visible world. The just shall live by faith. And so you and I are in a faith tube and a faith walk. Now, faith is the substance of things that we don't see, and it's the evidence of things that we are hoping for, right? So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and today I want to look at three things about growing up in faith, growing faith. And we're all growing. I mean, where I am today at 61, I'll be 62 this year. Where I am this year will not be where I am next year. Because though the outward man is perishing and aging, the inward spirit, my eternal spirit, is not aging. It's growing up to become more godlike and more like Jesus every day and every year of my life. Until finally I get to shed this body and I get to actually be glorified and go home. Heaven. And heaven is the beginning of the fullness of our salvation, guys. This is a tube. It's like a test tube. It's like you and I are learning here. We are actually acting out and walking out our salvation here. But the fullness of salvation, the full redemptive power of God, where you and I are going to have new bodies, we're going to, evil's going to be put down forever. There will be no more rebellion. God will be all and in all. And we'll be administrating the kingdom of God according to the word of God. Listen, that's ahead of us. And maybe we don't preach on heaven enough. And maybe that's something I need to teach this year, is what is heaven like? What is, because the Bible has a lot to say about it. And maybe our generation, 2,000 years from the cross, is a little detached from that reality of heaven. Because I've noticed that people cling to life so hard, and they don't want to die. And yet, death is not anything more than a stepping out of one realm into the other. And it's actually a graduation and a homecoming. We are spirits having a physical experience. Do you realize that? This may be all we know. You grew up in this body. Your spirit was put in this body. You were born into this earth. But your eternal spirit, you are spirit, soul, and body. Your eternal spirit is housed right now, according to the Word of God, by this earthly tent. Peter called it an earthly tent, a temple. God says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This physical body is organically meshed with my soul and my spirit. But there's a day when that soul and spirit are going to separate from this physical body. We call it death. God calls it separation. And I'll be clothed with a new body. So right now, on this planet, and I'm not saying we should have a death wish. My goodness, God's a God of life. He's not the God of death. And death, there is no death in God. We just slip out of one into the other. And so we need to live to the fullness of what God has for us here until we're ready to go home. Because God doesn't want us to have a death wish and separate from this place, but we are to long for heaven and know heaven. So faith is something that is absolutely essential. The just shall live by faith. It's what you and I are going to be learning and moving in until heaven. God is the God of faith. By faith, we know that the worlds were formed by the word of God. God's a God of faith. Jesus said, have the faith of God. Have the God kind of faith. Who speaks those things that are not as if they were. God is the God that says, and then it's created. And that's the same thing that he's asking us and imparting to us as his children on the earth. Now, here's the rub. We live in a physical world. And everything in this world is based on dimension and time. Right? Now, I don't want to go too deep. I don't want to lose you guys. But listen, you can't see the spirit realm. I can't see right now the angels that are in here listening to this word. And there are angels here, according to 1 Peter. The angels long to hear the word of God and look and peer into the voice of redemption because they don't understand it. They weren't redeemed. I can't show you and see, unless we had the discerning of spirits, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the spirit realm, and this place would be filled with different things. We would be shocked. And when John was introduced into the throne of God in Revelation, he described it in a way that you try to figure out what those seraphs are and what these creatures are before the throne of God, and they've got eyes within wheels, and they've got wings and faces and dimensions, and it's like, how is this all working? They've got a face here, a face here, a face there, eyes in front, eyes in the back. They got six wings, and they're crying, holy, holy, before the throne of God. There's an emerald glow and halo, and there's these stones. I mean, it's multidimensional, and our finite minds don't understand this. It'd be like me trying to explain to somebody that lived in the Amazon what a computer is. They've never seen it. So we, by faith, have to listen to this word and believe it because we haven't seen it. We only know touch, taste, feel, sight, hearing, right? The senses that God gave us to navigate on this planet. And so our challenge, my challenge, and I believe it's yours, is that I take this physical body and this physical world that has dimension and it has time and space, three-dimensional, and I have to live here, but I have to understand that I'm a spirit being and that God's in the invisible realm, the kingdom of heaven, and bring it into my physical world. When God created miracles, when God parted that Red Sea for Egypt, do y'all know about the Red Sea? God knew how to take that body of water. He knew the formula. He understood the molecules because he's God. And he coagulated that water in such a way that it formed a wall and dried up even the sand, right? And it was a wall of water that Israel walked through. Now, that had never been seen and never been done, and to this day it hasn't again. So when Israel saw the Red Sea parting and a wall forming made out of liquid, that was a miracle. And so when God invades our realm with the invisible, we call it miracles, signs, and wonders, right? And yet this is where Jesus lived. He lived on this earth. He was in this world, but he was not of it. And he said over and over in the Gospels, he said, I've come to bring you the kingdom. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he said, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. So here you and I are as women. I'm living in San Bernardino. I'm living at the Rock. I'm here in this place. I'm here in this time zone. I'm in the 21st century. I'm in a very real physical world with real problems. And yet, I'm in it but not of it. And the kingdom, the invisible kingdom of God's ability and God's resource and God's power is available to me when I need it. But it's brought to me by something called faith. So, maybe you don't know this, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, who's the him? God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the substance. If you've got your Bibles open, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So faith says, I believe it, and then I'll see it. And earth senses say, I will see it, and then I'll believe it. Seeing is believing in our world. Is that not true? But in the invisible kingdom of heaven, believing is seeing. Do you understand the difference? Now, we can say we know this, but when the rubber meets the road, and when you're having a divorce situation in your life, or when your marriage is breaking up, or when the job is lost, the house is gone, when sickness and a report of sickness is now on your body and you've got the cancer report from the doctor, when you have lost a loved one, when life happens in this very physical world, because it's a fallen world filled with the dominion of Satan because of sin, then the first thing we do is we see what it is, and then we react. But when we grow up in faith, the first thing we do is that we believe what God says about the situation, and then we see a change. And the only way to change your life and my life, the only way to get through this life is by faith. The just shall live by faith. You're not going to get this on your own. And if you do, you don't need God and you're on your own resources. And if you are in San Bernardino, you know that our city, 46% welfare, 46% public assistance. California has the highest unemployment right now in the state, in the nation. One of them, I think Nevada is and Arizona are pretty close to us. We are triple digit, 11.5. You know and I know that if you are left to your own resource and I am left to my own resource, I fall hopelessly short of what I need to see God's kingdom come. I don't have the ability to be good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not anything enough, nothing enough to be successful in this life. So if I lean on my own abilities, then I'm going to have the life that my ability can bring me. And a lot of you are living that life right now. That's where you are. You're living on your ability. And the life that you have, whether it's good or bad, is based on your choices and what you believe. So just take a moment and think about your life. Are you happy? Is this what you want? Some of you say, yeah, hey, it's a great life. Good. But I think most of us in here say, no, I know there's more. I know there's more. I know I was created for more than this. And that's where faith has to come in. So, listen. Stacy's here today. Stacy, this is my daughter, Stacy. Just say hi. She just had Bjorn. He's what, 10 months old? He's just the cutest little guy in the whole world. I have him on my phone and all over my house. But Stace, the only way that you're going to raise Bjorn is not by your ability and your knowledge. It's by faith. Because things are going to happen that you're going to need God to come in and intervene, right? You're going to raise your kids by faith. You can't be, you're not going to be able to be every place that he is. You're going to have to send the angels and send your prayers and send the word of God out after that kid to keep that kid alive and to keep that kid in the kingdom. It's going to be faith. Anybody in here just get married? Any newlyweds? There's one over there. Okay, it's going to, listen, it's going to take faith right now. Sex is great. Everything's wonderful. Yeah, you're all laughing because you know what I'm saying. My husband says that wedding cake somehow delivers women from sex. Everything's good. You're on the honeymoon time, and then the reality sets in, and you begin to live with each other. And oh my, what happened here? Where did that man go that I married? And he's probably saying the same thing. Where did the woman go? That one that adored me and loved me and followed me everywhere and agreed with everything I did, thought I was funny and thought I was wonderful. Where did she go? It's going to take faith to keep a relationship healthy and strong and loving, because in every decade of life and season, we change. And we shift. Jim and I are shifting, and we're having to change how we do things and change how we see each other. And we're finding out that it takes as much faith, if not more, in old age as it does in our youth. Thank God he's given us a lifetime to learn it, because you need it when you're old. But you need it when you're young. So I've spent a lot of time talking about this, but I want to give you three things today, because this is where you live and this is where I live. And if I'm going to please God with faith, then I'm going to have to understand, number one, that those who come to him must believe that he is. I've got to believe some things. Believing is the verb of faith. Faith is a noun, believing is a verb. In other words, it's the action of faith, believing. If I read the newspaper and I read and I listen to the news and I'm gullible, which means I'm somewhat innocent, and I believe everything they tell me, that I'm going to live my life according to what they say, right? You believe it. You hear it and you believe it. And you make your decisions and your choices based on what you're hearing. Is that right? When the doctor that you trust, you go to the doctor and he tells you yada, yada, yada about your body, you hear it and you believe it and you make an action about it, right? Because he has spoken to you and you believe it, right? If you don't believe it, you're not going to do what he says, right? Okay. So it's the same with God's word. He says, those who come to God must believe that he is. Now, this is where I want to go. What am I supposed to believe that he is? Now, I could stay on this for the whole year, because how do you describe the infinite God? But I want to look at one thing today that I have to believe. So I'll probably come back to this message throughout the year in this verse. Believe that he is. He is what? He is, today, he is irresistible in his love. His love is irresistible. If I don't believe that about God, if I don't believe he loves me, then I'm not going to get very far in faith. Because I'm not going to think that he really cares or that he wants me to have this, or that there's not something desperately wrong with me. Because I don't know about you, but if you're living on this planet, there are people that tell you what's wrong with you. Does anybody have that besides me? No, I need to know. Do you live in a world where everybody thinks you are next to Jesus? Do you live in a world where your relationships are so wonderful and they are so, there's such adoration on your life that people just think you are always right and always perfect? Do you live in that world? I don't live in that world. And then I have an enemy that is constantly telling me what's wrong with me, and the people in my life will often agree with him. Right? And then I think, okay, there must be right. I mean, you know, out of the mouth of two or three, there's the devil and there's my family, so I must be crazy. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And then you start to feel bad about yourself. And I don't think men go through this quite like women do, because men are kings and we're queens. Okay, I have found out that I'm not a co-king, I'm a queen. There's only one king, and that throne is not shared. So if you're a woman on the planet and you have inside plumbing a womb and you're a woman, you are not a king, you are a queen. We are not equal on this planet, any more than people are equal on this planet. In the kingdom of God, we are. But in this natural physical life, we're not. And so as women, it's easy to get battered and to get into a place where you believe the publicity about yourself. And you become your worst enemy, and you look in the mirror and you don't like who you are. You begin to agree with the devil that you're ugly, that you're fat, that you're stupid, that you, I guess I can't do anything, I guess I'm this, I guess I'm that, because you are constantly hearing that from this world. And don't tell me you're not, because you are. Are you? Is anybody in here? Now look, that's not where we're to live, because that's not who we are. And it's going to take faith to get out of that. If I don't know I'm really loved by the King of Heaven, if he really loves me, and that I'm really okay in his eyes, whoo, that he really wants to bless me, he really wants to give me the business, he really wants these things to happen in my life. He wants me healthy. He wants me whole. He wants my kids serving him. He wants prosperity in my life. He wants a roof over my head, a car to drive. He wants to meet my needs. He loves me. If I don't know that, then I can't believe God for it. And you buy the lie, and you live the way you're living. Some of you look at your lives and you say, I'll never get out of this. This is where I was born. This is where my mother was born. This is how it's going to be. Listen, we live in a city that has some real curses over it. This is not like every other place. I go to Newport Beach, Orange County. Oh, my. It's a different place. You go to Fashion Island, which is a mall there. It's an outside mall. All you have to do is plop yourself down and watch the show. Because everybody in the world has some kind of show dog. They come with their dogs, you know, in their plastic things and pick up the poop, which I don't get that. But anyway, I mean, we have to, but, you know, not going to have a dog and do that. I'm not going to take it outside and pick up the poop in front of people. I'm just not going to do that. Now, you do that. You have to do that. But, I mean, taking the dog shopping. And somehow that is a place where all the dogs go shopping with their masters and mistresses. And there they're all walking by with their show dogs. I'm so serious. And you look at the dog and you look at the person and you go, yeah. There is truth in that. We don't live there. I don't see food lines in Newport Beach. There are curbs and gutters everywhere. I drive down Caroline, and there's weeds and dirt on our street. What am I saying? I'm saying that you and I live in a fallen world, and we live in a tough place. And God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And just because you don't have what they have in Newport Beach, and you're not making six figures, and maybe you're a single mom. Maybe you've made wrong choices in your life. Maybe you were born into something. Let me tell you something. By faith, you can have a better life. And by faith, you can get out of where you're at. And by faith, you can climb up out of that hole. And when you get out of that hole of poverty and that hole of depression and that hole of insecurity and that hole of no vision, when you get out of that deep hole that Satan's thrown you in, then you can help your sister get out too. And you're on the top and you reach down and you get her out. I know, because I was in the hole. And I'm on top of the hole now, and that's why I'm here speaking to you. But I got to know some things for my faith to grow. And I got to know, number one, that his love is irresistible. That he unconditionally loves me. Period. Whether I behave or I don't behave. Whether I have screwed up or I have not screwed up. Whether I am all that or I am absolutely nothing. Whether I am full of vim and vigor and youth and beauty and vitality and money and brains and gifts, or whether I am absolutely in a wheelchair, I can't give one thing to one person. I can't even open my eyes. I'm in some kind of a coma. He loves me as much there as he would love me there. He loves me. I got to know that. My faith is going to grow. I got to know that. I got to know that in my core. I got to know that in the midnight hours when he doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. I got to know that when every circumstance is against me and it's like, God, excuse me, where are you? Pastor Debbie said, but I don't see it. You see, you got to use faith to know that you're loved, because sometimes there's not going to be a lot of evidence in the natural. Sometimes heaven feels like a brass ceiling. Sometimes the circumstances are so hellish around you that you wonder if God has taken a nap and forgotten where you are. Are you hearing me? Because until you know that you know that you know that you know that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, if God be for you, who can be against you? Until you know that in your core, you will not stand in faith when hell comes against you. And I'm telling you, hell is coming against us. And we better get ready, because before the return of the Lord, he says, will I find faith on the earth when I return? So we better get real hearty and stalwart and strong. For those of you listening online with no picture, and I just screamed in the microphone, I just undid it. All right. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Let's look at some scriptures. Love is irresistible. John, 1 John 4:19. I hope they've got that. We love him because he first loved us. I didn't fall in love with him. He fell in love with me. He created me in love. Listen, you were known before the foundation of the world. Don't ask me how that works, because I'm in time. I don't understand how he knew me before, he knows me now, and he knows me in the future. I don't get that, because I'm a creature of time. But before I was born, he knew me. Before I was born, he knew what my life was going to be, but every word that was going to come out of my mouth, every situation that was going to happen to me, it was already known by him, because he's omniscient. He knows. He's all-knowing. He sees ahead. He sees behind. He sees all around us. He's God. He's God. And if I don't know that he loved me first, how can I love him? Now, I'm going to talk about this. Only those who seek God will see God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is what? His love is irresistible. He is a lover of my soul. He is the divine romantic. Where do you think romance came from? Your father and your elder brother, your high priest, your bridegroom, and Spirit of God are the most romantic beings that has ever been, because they are love. He invented romance. He invented marriage. He invented a man wooing a woman and being smitten by her beauty. He invented that. He created that. He created creation at first to be absolutely and completely perfect. There was no lions eating lambs in the garden. There was nothing but absolute harmony and beauty and goodness. And he handed the entire thing over to man and said, now you have dominion, you rule, you subdue, and you bring the kingdom of God. You rule under me and you bring the kingdom to the earth. I've given you this amazing place. It was perfect. Perfect. And sin brought all this hell. So, only those who seek God will see God. Loving God is not forced on anyone against their will. It is those who choose to fall in love that are overwhelmed by it. You know, there's people that choose not to love. They've been hurt so much they don't ever want a man again. They don't ever want to fall in love again. There's women right here who say, I'll never get married again. That's it. I'm done. Well, guess what? You won't get married again. Because you've determined, because will is self-determination. Did you know that your will is self-determination? You determine. Somewhere, God's given us this will. And this will says, this is what we're doing. It's the choice to choose. Are you with me? It is those who choose to fall in love that are overwhelmed by it. No one can be forced to love another. Love, like God's saving grace, is irresistible, but only on the willing. For irresistible force on the unwilling is not grace, but assault. I need to say that again. For irresistible love, let me read this whole thing. Love, like God's saving grace, is irresistible, but only on the willing. For irresistible force on the unwilling is not grace, but assault. In other words, God is not a stalker. He's a wooer. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. The irresistible and the indisputable are the two weapons which the very nature of his God scheme forbids him to use. Merely to override a human will would be for him useless. He cannot ravish. He can only woo. I'm making you think here, aren't I? Want me to read it again? C.S. Lewis was a brilliant Christian. The irresistible and the indisputable are the two weapons which the very nature of his God scheme forbids him to use. Merely to override a human will would be for him useless. He cannot ravish. He can only woo. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared of old to me, saying through the prophet Jeremiah, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He's a wooer. He woos us. The God that made heaven and earth loves you so much that he doesn't ravish you and stalk you. He's not the night stalker. That's the devil's territory. He doesn't bombard you and assault you. He woos you and he woos me with his love. He says, come and taste and see how much I love you. It's too good to be true, you say. It's too good to be true. I've never met anybody like this. No, you haven't. You haven't. There's not a man on the planet or a woman on the planet. There's not a church that's in existence that has the ability to love in perfect love like our God, because he is love. And he does not stalk you. He does not ravish you. He does not usurp authority over your will. He simply says, here, this is who I am, and this is what I have. I love you. Will you love me? Will you love me back? You see, it's a choice. It's a choice, girls, and it starts our faith. It's the foundation of believing God. Because if you really, really, really don't believe that he loves you like that, and that's who he is, he's a good God. He is the only good. Jesus said there's none good but God. None. God is good. God is able to bring benefit and blessing. He brings his will his way. It's always good. It's never bad. When he created creation, he said it was good. Satan is the one that has corrupted good. Evil is the opposite force. And evil cannot exist without good. Because good was here before evil. Evil is corrupted goodness. Are you here? You see, I know I'm going into theology. We teach this in the Bible college. But I think you can handle this. Because you see, this is where faith lives. This is where faith grabs a hold and says, okay, I've got to come to God. I have to have faith to please him. And I must believe, number one, that he is. He is what? He is the lover of my soul. He is all goodness. He is all holiness. He is all righteousness. He will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's not conditional in his love. It's not about who I am or what I've done. It's about the fact that he must love me just because that's who he is. My gosh. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. This is the midnight hour stuff, when things don't work.
Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us? So not only does he love me, but he's not ever not praying for us. And I know his prayers get answered. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the world. Satan sees me as sheep meat. He wants to devour me. That serpent, God said, you will lick up the dust of the earth the rest of your days to the serpent. And he has been consuming human flesh since the fall. Check out the world. I just had an email from Maryland's. A friend of mine who has Watoto orphanages in Africa, and she's going to the Sudan, and I read her report of the Sudan, and I wept. I was like, my God, who can go there? Who can even live there? The conditions are so unjust and so wrong. Satan has been licking up humanity. He's been devouring humanity since the fall. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how he sees us, weak, able to be devoured by darkness. But here comes faith. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How am I a conqueror? Through him who loved me. It's the love of God. It's the fact and the vision and the rhema knowledge that drops into my spirit that, wait a minute, you may see me as nothing. You may see me as a lowly woman. You may see me as poor. You may see me as not educated. You may see me as divorced. You may see me as a single mom with five kids and five different dads. You may see me that way, but wait a minute. I am more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. Why? Because he loves me. He loves me. I didn't do anything for him to love me, but all I can do now is receive it. And that's where faith starts. This is where faith starts. Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. One night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee on the roof. The father stood on the ground below and outstretched arms calling to his son, jump, I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. The father replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. He sees us and loves us. That's where it starts. I must believe that he is. His love is irresistible. Number two, I've got to understand that his word is indisputable. If I'm going to grow my faith, I've got to settle it. His word is indisputable. When that doctor gives a word to you, a diagnosis, he's speaking a word. It's been spoken over you. You hear it, cancer. You hear it. Whatever it might be, pneumonia, you hear it. Diabetes, you hear it. Multiple sclerosis, you hear it. You hear the diagnosis. And that's what is now on you, because that's what he has spoken, right? God's word speaks over us. And something has got to be more true than the other. If God's word says one thing and the diagnosis says the other, then there is truth and there is fact, and it's got to be indisputable in my mind that God's word
is truth, and the natural facts are subject to change because he loves me. Are you hearing me? Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Isaiah 55, let's look at it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return. There he's using a physical example of kingdom principles. We see snow, we see rain. We see it come down, it doesn't go up, it comes down, right? Have you ever seen it rain from the earth to the sky? Of course not. It's a physical fact. It's the laws of physics. It comes down, it stays down, right? So he says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, now he's saying, look at this, look at the earth. I created the earth to speak of me. As you see the rain and the snow come down and they do not return, but they water the earth. They do what they're supposed to do. So shall it, and it makes forth, but water the earth, and it brings forth bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So when we see the rain, when we see the snow, we see the hills around us. When it rains, what happens to our hills? They turn what?
Green.
They turn green, don't they? Where'd that come from? What made that happen? Rain. Water. Because in the summertime, and after the rains are gone, what happens to our hills? They turn brown and they're dead, right? So the rain comes down. We take it for granted because we live here, and this is our earth. And we don't even think that when I see the rain coming down, and it interacts with the earth, the water interacts with the soil, and in the soil there is seed.
Come on now.
And that seed is there dormant, right? And when the rain comes down and interacts with the earth, all of a sudden that seed that has been dormant, now it comes alive, and it begins to move a mountain of dirt and becomes a blade of grass, doesn't it? Do you know every time you see that, you don't even think about it, but Jesus used that as an example of the word of God in my heart being the soil, the word being the seed, and the water of the word coming and washing and causing it to grow and live. He's using this in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was ever born. This is where we need to live, in the invisible world. We live in a natural world, but God uses the natural to teach us principles of the spiritual. So let's go on and see what he says as the rain comes down. So here comes the earth. It gives seed to the sower and it gives bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It doesn't go backwards like the rain doesn't go backwards. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. When God's word speaks, the power, the creative power of God in that word goes and it creates what God said. It is no different now. When I have the word of God, which is God's spoken word, God's written word, when it comes into my body, into my heart, the soil of my heart, and I hear it, and I begin to receive it, and believe it, and I begin to decree it and declare it, the same power that God spoke and it was is now given to me as his body on the earth. I begin to speak it and I begin to believe it, and it begins to manifest on that which God has sent it to do. It is no different. You are looking at me like, oh, she's crazy. Or you've heard this and so it's blasé, but you know what? We're not living it. Come on. Word of faith, women, we're not living this. Marriages are breaking up. Kids have gone south. We are to be the prosperous ones. We are the ones that are overcomers, regardless of the hell that comes against us. Could it be that our faith needs to grow again? Could it be that we need to sit up and pay attention to our Father? As the rains come down, as the snow comes down, waters the earth, and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It accomplishes what I've sent it to do. It doesn't return. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. When God says, I am Jehovah Rapha, when I find the promise of God in that book, and I read where one of his names that describes him, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah my healer, When I see that himself took my infirmities and carried away my diseases. When I read Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who has pardoned all my iniquities and healed all my diseases. You see, when I see that in the Word of God, and I begin to speak it, I begin to believe it, I begin to let it become so real to me that even though cancer may be in my body, that is subject to change, but the Word of God is fact. It is indisputable. Are you hearing me? When your husband's going south and you can't do anything about it, he will not listen to you. God says, women, when your husbands don't obey the word of God, they'll be won not by your words, but by the reverence that you show them. And reverence is to include, you shall admire them, esteem them, be devoted to them, prize them, appreciate them, enjoy them. You see, wait, God, I don't want to do that. You don't understand. He's mean. He's horrible. He's done terrible things. Oh, but see, how is that any different than I need healing over here, and I can believe God for healing, but I can't believe God to heal my marriage because my heart's too hurt. I don't trust the man, and I can't do what you said. It takes faith to reverence your husbands when your hearts are broken. It takes faith to believe that your children will return from the land of the enemy. When they're out there and Satan seems to have a grip on their life and they're hooked on meth and they're hooked on this and they're hooked on that and they're sleeping around and they don't care about God and they won't listen to you. It's going to take faith that grabs a hold of the promise of God in Jeremiah 31, 16 and 17 that says, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, says the Lord, for your work will be rewarded. There's hope in your future. Your children shall come again from the land of the enemy and they will come to their own borders. You see, it takes faith to believe that when they're not doing it. I got to believe that God's love is irresistible, and I got to receive it, and I got to know that God's word is indisputable. Last one. I've got to understand that his rewards are undeniable. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We're almost done. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is what? That he's a lover of my soul. That he's good. That nothing can separate me from his love. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. But, oh, God, I believe it. And I grab hold of it when I don't feel you. I grab hold of it when I don't see your work. I grab hold of it when it doesn't seem like you answer my prayers. I grab hold of it when all hell's breaking loose. I believe it, God. His love is irresistible. His word is indisputable. It won't return void to him. But it must be planted in a heart that believes. Faith. And number three, that his words are undeniable. He rewards the diligent seeker. God, we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. A rewarder. A rewarder. A rewarder. A rewarder. That verse tells me reward, incentive, blessing. That there is healing at the end of a fight. That there is restoration at the end of a broken marriage. That there is divine rescue when the kids don't want to serve God and they have just caused hell and given hell permission to come into their lives. There's a reward at the end of your faith. That he's a rewarder of what? Of those women that will diligently seek him. If you don't believe that there's reward at the end of your faith, then what have you got to hope in? And this is where Satan is out to steal your hope. If you can get so discouraged and so tired of the fight and so impatient that the battle isn't over and so insecure that God isn't hearing you or caring about you, you'll lose heart. And the Bible tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. You see, Satan is here to get us operating in the kingdom of darkness. We've been translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God. But if I don't know how to operate in the kingdom of God, I live in the kingdom of darkness and I'm a defeated Christian. Oh, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not seeing my world change. I'm not a world changer. I got to hear the word and do it. And now I have to believe God that there's a reward. It's called hope. hope. You see, if Satan can steal your hope, he'll steal your faith. Now, Satan has his own hope. It's called worry. Satan has his own system of bringing his kingdom into this world. It's called fear. Fear is the opposite force of faith, and worry is the opposite force of hope. That's why he works overtime on the news, on this fallen world, so that you can hear it, just like the Word of God. See, if you don't hear the Word of God and believe it, then you're listening to the world, which is full of worry, anxiety, and fear. And that's the kingdom you live in, and that's why you're not seeing life change. Are you hearing me? If Satan can get you to worry and then get your mouth to speak what you are afraid of, he has just stolen the power that God has given you as a child, as his daughter on the earth, bringing the kingdom of God into this realm. And he will fight you tooth and nail. He will cause flesh and blood to rise up against you so that you actually start severing relationships. And those are the very relationships God needs you to have whole and healthy, because together in agreement, there's not a devil in hell or one loosed on the earth that can separate you or stop you. But so what does he do? He works on your marriage. He works on your relationships with your kids. He works on the job so that your boss, you have no favor. He gets you in the flesh. He gets you to worry. Then he gets you to be angry. Then he, you know, you respond. Instead of being creative, you respond and you're reactive. Listen, I've told you this a million times. When you spit at me, you do not make me mad. You make me wet. Is that not true? Write this down. R-E-A-C-T-I-V-E. Reactive. I can react to that. And I can get angry and spit at you back, or I can give it to you, or I can just get mad, or words can fly out of me. I can react in the flesh. It's my choice. I've been made wet, but I haven't been made mad. I have the choice to react or create. Because creative, C-R-E-A-T-I-V-E, have the same letters as reactive. It's just that the C is in a different place. When I'm reactive in the flesh, the C is in the middle. When I'm creative in the spirit and you spit at me and I come back at you with love, long-suffering, love isn't rude. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love turns the cheek. You see the power of the kingdom. That is creative. And the C is at the beginning. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the kingdom of heaven is absolutely amazing. And I want to know it, to walk in it, to live it. It's going to take the supernatural to shout out the praises of Jesus. God validated the apostles' words with signs, wonders, and miracles. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. God wants you. It wasn't just the apostles. It was the church. He's on the church. But if I am without hope because now I'm worried, I'm operating in the kingdom of darkness, which is fear, which is worry is to fear, what hope is to faith. I've taught you this, and I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm going to teach this until I go home. Because you have an imager on the inside of you. You take it for granted. You're born with it. You can see on the inside. I can speak a word to you, and you can see it on the inside. If I say a big black Labrador Retriever dog, you've just seen a big black Labrador Retriever dog. Because the words contain images. Are you hearing me? So when I begin to speak the image of worry, the image of fear, how is that any different than hope says, speak those things that are not as if they were? Hope says God's rewards are undeniable. Hope says I'm healed by the stripes of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope paints the picture of healing. Hope can paint the picture of a healed marriage. Hope can paint the picture of prosperity. Hope can paint the picture of favor. Hope, the Word of God, can come in me, and it builds a beautiful picture of God's life for me, and it's an image that God wants me to see. Are you hearing me? You're awfully quiet. Are you thinking?
Yes.
I have to know that his rewards are undeniable. This is why I started with, I got to know his love is irresistible. Because if I don't know he loves me, I can't believe that he'll reward me. Because I don't deserve it. And Satan does a real good job of telling us how bad we are. And if I listen to that, I won't have any hope or faith to believe. I'll say, oh no, I can't pray for that. I don't know if that's the will of God. I don't know if God wants me. Well, wait, can you find it in the Word? Is it a promise of God? Yes, then it's the will of God for your life. It's God speaking to you. It is the will of God for you to be blessed and to prosper, to bring the kingdom, to be healthy, to be strong, to go home not sick, but to go home well. It's just time to go home. It's the will of God that our minds not leave us, that we have a sound and a well-balanced mind. It's the will of God that we be women that hear the Holy Spirit. It's the will of God that the power of God flow through us to a world that desperately needs us. It's the will of God. But if I don't believe it, if I don't see it, I can't believe for it. That's why he's after your hope. What are you believing God for? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe it's time to start checking it out with the Holy Spirit. What? Well, I want to be married, but I don't know. I've really screwed up my life. Well, then get your life right. Work on you first, and then ask God to work on that man. Hope. Maybe you don't like your body. Maybe you've eaten too much. Americans are obese. We live in a nation. I mean, it's a temptation. We love food. But God gave us taste buds, and we have so twisted our taste buds now that we have cravings for things that are killing us. Okay, so you don't like your body style. You know you can change that. You can have hope that it's the will of God for you to be healthy and eat right.
Come on now.
It's the will of God. Can you do it? No. Of course you can't. But until you desire and believe God to help you change, that's hope. How can you? You're just going to put up with it. Why would you do that when there's so much more? Why? Guys, this is what faith is. Faith takes from the invisible and brings into the visible world. When I can't, he can. When I won't, he can turn my heart. If I'll give him my heart. But I got to know, number one, that his love is irresistible. I have to receive it. He's not a stalker. He's a wooer. I've got to know that his word is indisputable. It's the final word. But God, you don't know what that man did to me. I don't care. I've told you to forgive. It's the bridge back into a relationship. Whether you feel like it or not, whether he deserves it or not, you forgive him. Okay, I bow my knee to your word. I come under the authority of your word. I come under the authority of agape love. I will do what you say with a willing heart. Now you are operating in faith. Faith without works is dead. God's word is indisputable. When he talks to you about something, hear it and do it. If you're not hearing from God, go back to the last thing he told you to do. Repent and begin to do it. If you can't do the general will of God for your life, how can you expect him to tell you the details of your life? Let's change this year. Let's bring heaven to earth this year. Let's see our city won to Jesus this year. Let's see our homes healthy. Let's see our bodies change body style. Let's see ourselves actually come into divine alignment. But it's going to take faith. It's not going to happen by your good effort. It's not going to happen by my skill. It's only going to happen by the power of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I've gone too long. I can't even go into his rewards are undeniable, but let me just give you one verse. Matthew 25:29 says, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. It's a law of use in the kingdom of God. It's from the parables of the talents. Listen, these are laws. God says, here's my kingdom. This is how it works. Three men. One was given five talents. One was given two talents. One was given one talent. You find it in Matthew 25. Pick up your ears because Jesus is teaching you a secret of the kingdom. The man that had five multiplied it and made 10. The man that had two multiplied it and made it 4. The man that had one was afraid of God, was afraid of who he was. He took the talent and he buried it and he did nothing. The master comes back from his journey and says, let me see what you've done with what I gave you. The five says, Master, I've made 10 talents out of this. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The one that had two said, Master, I've made 4 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The one that had one said, Master, I knew who you were. I knew that you sow where you didn't reap. I knew that you were a harsh man. So here's your talent back. And the master said, you wicked, lazy, slothful servant. You wicked, lazy, slothful servant. I handed you a talent. You buried it. You could have at least have put it in the bank and collected interest. That was the least of the things you could have done. Wicked, lazy, and slothful. And God says in this parable, he says, take that one talent, cast that one into the outer darkness, and give that one talent that he did nothing with, and give it to the one that made 10. Not the one that made 4, the one that made 10. So what is this called? It's called the law of use. What does that mean? Use it or lose it. The more you use it, the more you will multiply, because God's resources are infinite. But if you bury it, if you're lazy, wicked, and slothful, you'll get nothing. You'll lose what you have and be cast into the outer darkness. You see, the kingdom of God is about business. It's about God's business. It's about bringing a living Jesus to a dying world, as my friend Bayless says. It's about bringing healing to the sick. It's about casting out demons. It's about standing in the gap and interceding. It's about becoming successful in business so you can finance the kingdom of God. It's about not being afraid because you failed, but getting up again and doing what God's put in your hand to do, because if you believe God, he says it will multiply. Even the one talent would have become 2. And then from 2 it would have been 4. And then from 4 it would have been 8. And 16 and multiplied, but he buried it. And the devil wants you to think that you have nothing, that you are nothing and you can do nothing, and that's burying your talent. So point number 3 was, his rewards are undeniable, but what are we doing with what he's given us? Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises, Peter said to the church. All the promises of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 20, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Promises, the word. And as the rain comes down and doesn't return, so shall the word be that goes forth out of his mouth. When it was written, when it was spoken, now it's spoken to you by the Holy Spirit, and it builds faith. But what are you doing with it? Girls, this year, God wants our faith to grow. No matter what happens, no matter what's coming, whether it's good or whether it's evil, doesn't matter, because who can separate us from the love of God? And if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, so even if things don't get better, but they get worse for you, you're just now in a place where faith can shine, where hope can grow, and where the miracle-working power of God can begin to rise up. But you got to know that his rewards are undeniable. So I leave you with this. What are we doing with what he's given us? Let's believe God. Father, I thank you for the word today. I thank you that you give us insight during our everyday lives. When we go back to our homes and our businesses and our families, our duties as women, that, Lord, this word will be brought to our remembrance, that we will know you are absolutely head over heels in love with us, and that you're wooing us and we're responding, that we'll know that your word is indisputable, indisputable. It's settled. It's forever settled, Lord. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but your word is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, that we will know that your rewards are undeniable. They are coming. You told us not to grow weary in well-doing, for they'll come. They're coming, Lord. May we hold on in faith and hope and patience and see the reward of the righteous in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. And amen.